I know that those who are here tonight, I was thinking about it. I will try to get a hold of, or if you can try to get a hold of, I can't believe I left my book home. It's really funny. But I have my own. We are now going for this year, we're going to work on like the classics. But we're going to start off with the perhaps one of the, maybe, it's arguably the greatest 20th and 21st century classic for women of all, Disciplines of a Beautiful Woman. This was my intro course, freshman course book in 1986. It has now gone through, I don't know how many reprints and everything, it's but it hasn't changed. And when I was looking at it online, it sent me to this one page, and because it looks like you can't get it on Kindle anymore, but when you go there, and there, they let you check it out. It's like archive.org. Okay, but it was a 400-person waiting list for their turn to check out the book. It's that much of a classic. Wow. So we're studying. We started kind of at the intro. We'll give you. It's, you know, if you get it online, you can get it for $5, and that is including shipping. I was looking at it tonight. If you wanted a brand new copy, Amazon has it for $10. If you want, you know, or a Christian book distributor, also. So we gave kind of, we have our copies floating, but Disciplines of
a one? Oh, I was about to let you know. Thank you.
Disciplines of a Beautiful Woman, and it's Ann Ortland. I was looking on, you know, it's always great when you can see the legacy of a person who lived, you know, who did this. She wrote this. Her husband and she were amazing. And they've just gone, slowly gone on to be with the Lord. And then, but it's funny, now they still have their son, daughter, everything they have continued in the faith. So we're going to look at these principles, and I enjoyed rereading this book. I haven't touched this book in like a decades. Okay, so for me, rereading this book has been entertaining because I have discovered that I already knew that I lived a lot of the principles. It struck me very hard when I read this, and it made the difference in my life in a lot of ways. But I'm finding that there are things I didn't even know about that I had applied. So that's been an incredible discovery. So really, one of the big issues of this book, and it tells you right away, is that, and she says it, I think, you know, at the end of one of the first sections, she says, when it comes right down to it, who might remember this about Christian discipline? You can cheat. It's an open book test.
You don't love those.
You have to guard your mind.
Right, but there's some things that she, and maybe you can read it out loud. We want this to kind of become interactive, and I want us to, there's no point in I just, you know, we want us to, but it's distinctive. She said, it's a comment, it's at the end of one particular section, and she speaks about, it's italicized, and it says about Christian discipline. Maybe, oh, great. Thank you. I didn't bring mine. Because you wouldn't know where to look anyway.
No.
He's like, well, I'm not going to be finding that one.
Is that the one where the discipline of a godly woman must have discipline of mind?
Well, that's one thing. But I'm speaking on page, I found it on page 22. She says, what have I learned in these last 6 years? This, when she says 6 years, she's speaking of, they had a like kind of a revival in her life, her spiritual life. And she said, last 6 years, I've learned that spiritual motivated disciplines facilitate the Christian walk. She says, oh, I'm not discounting all those warm feelings we get. And I've sung the Jesus songs and held hands and the rest. But our sensuous age, we know what that means, forgets that feelings come and feelings leave you. But the disciplines of life are what get you to where you want to go. And so we're going to, do you feel as if your life is like a jammed closet and you keep muttering now and then, someday I'm going to get organized? Well, now I'm not all the way there yet, but let me share with you what I've learned woman to woman. And that's basically the nutshell of this book, is that you can't just, like, think you're going to get there and get there. And it's true. I think our lives can be messy. And she says, actually, even on page 16, and she says, this is a woman's day. And it's true, versus, say, a couple hundred years ago. Whoever you are,
20 years ago.
Yeah. Young, old, married, single, mother or not, working woman, housewife, you were never taken more seriously by your world than you are right now. So this is important age for us. This is your day. I write this book to help you see where you've come from, where you are, and to cut away the unnecessary, to release one of God's timed capsules within you. Who can tell us, based on maybe what you read and what last week, what a time capsule is?
That's a container that you put things in the year that you are, and then 25 or 30 years later you open it up and you see what happened.
Exactly. So how does it relate to anyone who did the reading? How does it relate to, particularly from this book, what is she saying?
That God has placed, like, these capsules within us, and that, like, we discover them as we go, like, in our Christian lives, and then, like, they're, like, these explosions where we, like, discover who God has made us to be.
Right. So basically, using her definition, along our walk, along the trail, like, God has put these things there, but we can be like our dog Beatrice. Since last week, our new dog Beatrice decided to run away.
She did.
We got her back.
But it's the hound dog, right?
Our little hussy decided to go away. And honestly, you know, we realized that she's got a little personality. And we were at Skyview, which is our house in the country. So that's a bit of a walk for a little short dog. But she took off wandering at a fast clip, and then I just was like, you know what, I'm not going to chase her. I mean, because it's really tough. We go down a steep hill, I'll go left, I go everywhere to find her, so I'm not going to do it. So we were working on the property, and it was just myself there at that time with Pastor Joe and someone else, and I just said, I know Catherine just left. I said, I'm not going to call Catherine because she'll freak. And I'm not going to tell Niasha because she'll cry. I'm not going to tell Caroline because she won't care. So I went through and I just said, you know, I'm slightly concerned, but I'm just going to play it off, but I'm going to wait. I'm going to say, God, you gave us that dog. I'm going to go about my business. So, and then I kind of waited, and then I heard, and I said, Pastor Joe, please run down the hill. And, you know, and get our dog. Now we know where her location is. Because she's fighting with, I can hear other dogs. And then I came off very cool, calm, and collected him. But I'm like, God, that little dog will be destroyed. So please protect her from her stupidity. And so he went down there. And luckily, she made a good distance. Neighbor's yard where this little bulldog and someone else who were just, they were kind of more playing with each other. And so luckily it wasn't a big deal, and he was able to pick her up and bring her back. But since then I've noticed, and I told Catherine, I warned her, and she didn't listen to me initially until she's seen. Now she's got that first taste of wandering. Mm-hmm. And I was like, she's not been trained with us from a puppy, so Grayson can have that. Like, Grayson's tried to wander with her, and I called his name, and he froze. Mm-hmm. Turned around and came back. So she doesn't have that in her yet. She just kind of has, like, she doesn't realize, she doesn't, like, get it. But that's us. Actually, I was thinking about that. And in a lot of ways, I'm going to be using that example later on, not probably tonight, but we wander. You know, we just have this wandering, and, you know, that we can do with the best of them. So let's see here. There's a great verse. It just made me, so I want to, and we're going to kind of take our time, and that's a good thing. You know, no one's testing us. but there's a verse that says, basically, as a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place, in Proverbs 27:8. So, kind of like, it's a stupid move, mm-hmm. you know? As a bird wanders from her nest, so is a man that wanders from his place. We can wander. It's there, and it's stupid. Like, I'm thinking to myself, Beatrice, when we were given that dog, we wanted that dog, and we didn't know that that dog had been abused. So it's taken a while for us to, like, I mean, we're still treating everything that dog caught, and that dog, she would shake at times. I mean, she's really been abused. She's now fine, but you know, it's like us. It's funny how we are. We come out of that, and then we're kind of like gonna hit our own trail, you know. And we are like a. There's another verse. They're all coming to me because these are verses that are good for me, and so I have memorized them. And basically, I want to find this thing. Israel can be would be concerned. Okay, yes, Hosea 4:16. For Israel slides back as a backsliding heifer, meaning like and Hosea 10:11, and Ephraim is like a heifer that is taught and loves to tread out the corn, but I passed over upon her fair neck. And basically, this idea is that a heifer, which we know is a female cow, also likes to wander. And, like, we were, you know, I love when God gives me a chance to go to different places and realize examples. We were at one campsite near Mount Rushmore, South Dakota, and there was a fence separating all of these cows, which we didn't know because we had come in at night. We'd only seen the deer and things. So we wake up in the morning, and these cows are almost upon us, except separated by this small fence. So I decide, we had very strong campers with us who decided to constantly sleep in the car, and they know who they are. And so some of the campers slept in the tent, but I decided I had taken the key with me, and I pushed the buttons and the double doors open.
Automatic doors.
And so our little car sleepers nearly fell out, and I enjoyed that moment. And I knew the cows were almost upon us, so they woke up basically from the cows.
Cows right over the.
Yeah. So anyway, one of these cows makes the mistake, and I don't know how this little cow did it, but gets out. So this cow is now separated, closer to us, close to them, but now separated from her people. So this cow is just standing there, looking at us, looking at her people, looking at the fence, looking at us, and looking at her people, looking at the fence. We didn't have time to stay long enough to watch that whole thing, how long it would last. But here is a cow that has wandered. And now it's out of the side of the very boundary lines that actually were her salvation. Now she's separated from her people. And we can do that in the body of Christ and get separated from the things that are good for us and the people that are good for us. I think we've all been there. There's this separation that can happen. So we can wander from our place like Beatrice did. We can be like that cow. And what she's saying is like, ladies, it's natural. This is a normal, as a backsliding heifer, that's the female one, okay? Beatrice is a female. Grayson's like, I'm fed here. He came back and that's it. And I'm thinking to myself, Beatrice, don't be stupid, because we have the one we are the ones who nursed you back to health, and it's true, and we're the ones who take care of you, and we're the ones who feed you. Where are you going? You know, but, you know, you know, she's like, I'm wandering, you know, and that's one of those things, you know, that makes me think that my soul is prone to wandering. So I think this book was really good for me because it really, like, it's one thing, there's, you know, I'm sure you've heard that saying, not all who wander are lost. That's actually by J.R. Tolkien. So that's true. But that speaks of, like, I would have to say this summer, we intentionally wandered. Like, we didn't really have this strong charted course or whatever. And we just had a lot of fun not having that. And there's a time for that. But it's wandering has its place, but there's a protection in it, if you will. But to be stupid and wander from the food or from the, you know, with food like Beatrice and then from the people you're with, like this cow, that stuff's dangerous. It can kill us. It can harm our lives. And with women, we can make decisions that are hard to change. You know, they can destroy us. So I really like this book because it catches us. And if you, when you're reading, you'll see that she made some choices. And one of them, and we're going to talk about them tonight, and they are the three priorities. So now I'm going to give everybody a week, and then you guys are going to be participating. So I can tell where I need to give another week. But I want to talk about the three priorities. And these are the things, like she said, that will save us. I mean, I need saving. I really do. I need saving. And I look out there at these people who seem to have all the freedom in the world. But freedom to do what? Freedom to, like, actually destroy myself. And Israel, he says about Israel also in Hosea 13:9, you've destroyed yourself, but in me is your help. I don't want to wander because that's stupid. That's the bird wandering from the nest, the place. And I want to, these spiritual disciplines will catch you. Because I think, you know, this, and let me just say the other side of this. The just man, great verse, I use it, it comforts me a lot. The just man falls 7 times in a day. That's a good person. Mm-hmm. So I'm like, okay, good. Because I feel like I'm falling 70. Mm-hmm. And I need you to catch me, God. But how does that just man fall and get back up? Because the steps of a good man, another verse, are ordered by the Lord. And he delights in his way. And though he fall, he will not be cast down, for the Lord upholds him. So it's like when my foot slipped, your mercy held me up. You know what I mean? It's like my foot's going to slip, but I'm being lifted back up. So this isn't like we're going to be at the end and going to say, well, great, I'll never fall. I'll never fail. This is not that recipe. This is about the little, this is about I won't fall far. Isn't that great? That, to me, that's like, I know, because if it stiffens me, I was in a situation a few days ago, and you know, it was kind of a situation where, okay, you know, almost like, okay, so now this behavior is expected of you. And I'm thinking, this person's going to fall like nobody's business. But the question is it possible that we could help this person not fall far? Do you understand? I need that. Help me not to fall far. So Beatrice, I'm like, okay, given enough time, if she doesn't come back, yes, I'm going to go hunt Beatrice down. But I'm like, Pastor, quickly, because I knew he'd move a lot faster. He's running down that hill in the sky view to get that dog. Why? Because I don't want her to fall far. I don't want her to be mangled by another dog. She's stupid, and I realize she is more stupid than Grayson. Like, there's certain things she doesn't get. But, okay, that means she gets, you know, we have to pay a little bit more attention. This heifer is stupid, but we don't want that heifer to fall far. So with their boundary lines, these Christian disciplines. So she says, you know, it begins with three priorities. And the first one is our relationship with God. And there are aspects of that, like this relationship. Our relationship with God is primo. And there are things that, like, I was thinking and praying over, we spent a lot of prayer even on Wednesday night over students who were coming to the school and students, every student that had ever crossed the threshold of that school, because we feel very connected to them all, because that's our mission. However long we have a student, let's give them everything we have while we have them. So we prayed for their school year, prayed for them. There's a connection that we would have. But I was thinking particularly about a student or two who are in an unusual situation that they have no control over. And I just prayed. I said, Lord, the one thing I hope that we gave them is the ability to fall back on their relationship with you. No matter what trying situations they are in, no matter what happens, but that they are able to call out to you. Because that's the greatest gift that we could give. Their relationship with God, that's everything. That had caught me in the middle of the night so many times, in the, you know, when it didn't seem like there could be any escape. When I made stupid decisions and seemingly entrapped myself, you know, or when how many people have said, you know what, I was on my last, and I called out to God. Has God ever turned away anybody who's ever done that?
No.
You know, and we all appreciate the thief on the cross. We all appreciate the fact that, like, the last breath. You mean, God, I could have lived a horrific life, and I can turn to you, and you are going to remember me? That's, like, amazing. My relationship with God is the most important thing in the world, and she emphasizes that. You will stand alone before God, not with a husband, not with children, not with your mother, not with your father, not with the church. You'll be standing alone. And it will be you and him and me and him. And it will be an amazing time. But I'm still living, so I need him now. This is why I'm alive. And there are things that I am, that's first priority. And she mentions a few things. One of them is day-to-day. I love the fact that I can just, in the day-to-day, I can count on that God's presence is with me. No matter what, ladies. We are going, that's our next book. It's called Practicing the Presence of God. So how I can feel God, if you will. Or rather, if not always feel him, but know his presence. Sense the his presence, if you will, by practicing that. So that's one. The second thing she says is that by having this time daily, this quiet time daily, so important. And I think as ladies, we are multitaskers, and I think it's harder to zero in on, you know, when you have that Bible open or you've got that prayer, that our minds can wander because we are thinking of 15,000 things and 15,000 responsibilities. But to zero in on that time, so we're going to talk about this. So I'm giving, you know, we're setting the stage here. And then the next thing she talks about is a longer extended time, and I believe in that. And I think maybe you guys have seen that in my life, where I will take off, and that will happen again on my birthday. I will go for a few days by myself, by whatever, to spend time with God, because I am nothing without that. And I think of it like, okay, the one thing I did this past few days before school started was I finally cleaned out these trash cans, and they smelled, and they had spiders this big in them. And I'm cleaning them out and, doing all of these things with them and just getting them to where they, to what they should be. And as I was doing that, as I was cleaning them out, I was thinking that you don't clean out a trash can every day. You don't clean them out. You don't even clean them out once a week. But you'll know when there's something about the stench. So to avoid the stench, you should have a regular practice of cleaning them out. Should have is the word. Okay, real life, you know, I'm trying, you know, let's be realistic. But usually the stench catches us. Well, she's saying that that's when you have the longer period of time. Like, God, something doesn't clean seem quite right. So take a day. Disappear. Go on a drive. I'm big on that. I love to find hiding places. Denise was talking about a hiding place she found, and I had water. And she was talking about, I'm like, Denise, this is what I've learned. This is Pennsylvania. because she's like, I don't think anybody owns it. I'm like, somebody owns it. Trust me. And they may have a gun. So why don't you just knock on the house and say, listen, I'm a Bible college student. I would like to sit here sometimes, and would you mind? Then you'll be fine. But, like, don't assume, like, it's, we did that when we, on the field. We were playing softball, and, man, they want to tan our hide. And I was like, sorry, I'm used to, you know, Maryland and Virginia, and it's all kind of free land, even if it belongs to you. People just kind of are relaxed about that. So I say that to say, find your place, your secret place. Sometimes it's a rooftop somewhere. I always look for my secret, like, point, like, that's a good view, and I just note it to myself. That's a good whatever. So, or a drive. I like a good drive. I drove 90% of our trip, 90% of our 4,000 miles I drove. I love just having the open road, and just looking, everything was amazing to me. And so that was very cathartic for me. I was able to just think, change the positive, negative into a positive. Like your longer periods, your drive to work. You can sit in the drive. Realize, ladies, think about it. You can have a drive to work that lasts however long, and you can spend a good portion of your life complaining in your mind about your drive to work or doing distracted things, or you can say, that's my time, and you can enjoy God. I have to tell you, there's still nothing like, I love the sunsets and the sunrises out here. So just to look at the sky is amazing to drive. I don't look at other drivers. Even if they cut me off, if they honk at me, I don't look at them. I refuse to anymore. I'm not going to get caught up in this lower level. You know, I'm just not going to do it. I really want to think about who God is. So I'm just saying that your relationship, these are part of, I'm kind of already getting ahead of myself, practicing the presence, your quiet time, and then your extended time. Please figure out a way to sneak away. You will not, Pastor Jay keeps talking about this dying friend of his, because it's a reality, you know, because you all of a sudden, it won't matter how well you kept up on certain things, but it will matter that you'll appreciate that you appreciated life, you know, and appreciated what God had given. And it allows him to clean up certain things. That's part of the catching. It stops the wandering. Like, if I'm to have that every so often, if I'm wandering, I mean, I'll be straight with you. A lot of the times that I have gone away have been corrective, meaning like God has corrected something in me. But it's taken a while for him to have, like, I need some hours to brain dump, to get my mind. I don't go away, okay, now I'm here, Bible open, here we go. It never works. So if that is your mode and method, it's there's a reason why there's failure. It takes a while to brain dump. I usually don't, I do something crazy. I'll watch sports, I'll do whatever. I literally will let my mind, because I've got to get, I know where I need to get to. And I got to let the other stuff get away. Obviously, the phone is out the door. You cannot do it. Don't think you can multitask God. God is not one of our contacts. You're right. You know what I mean? He's not in the messenger list. He's not like, oh, okay, well, now I will send that text to you, God, saying, speak to me, and wondering why he didn't speak. He wants immediate and full attention. And so, you know, to the exclusion of everyone else. So I know that some people have their devotions on their phones and whatnot, and I am not. I thought it's very funny. I know someone who had, like, the devotion or whatever on the phone, and I'm like, this is going to be weird because you can be interrupted. And then I have someone else, I learned had a bad movie habit, and they put Do Not Disturb on their phone. So I'm like, let's switch it. let's have consideration for God. And, like, I don't use my phone as my main source for, I love my old, if you go to my room and see books, I love my books. But also, I have a different device if I'm going to use my electronic device. Wow, little one to play with my pencil. Now it's missing. Okay. Anyway, electronic device. That'll be the last time I let her play with that. But anyway, I don't have it so that I can connect to things. Like, I don't have it that messages can come up to me or whatever. I cut it off completely. Because I can get someone that put it, one of the greatest preachers of all time put it this way. He said, I can get distracted. He said, even a simple fly coming into the room could distract me. Now, if he can say that, how much more? So these longer times, but I need it. Otherwise, my soul won't be caught from the wandering. And next thing you know, I'm in something that I can't believe that I could destroy, that could destroy me, or destroy the people around me, or just make me dull. Have you ever felt like dull and wonder why God is not the next thing since sliced bread? You know what I mean? Why, you don't find yourself able to worship in church? I'm not talking about just sing the songs or stand there, but I'm talking about worship, where you are able to just really concentrate on Him. This is the stuff. These steps interfere with my relationship. That's why it's your number one priority. That fixed, everything else is, as someone put it, is not even a distant second. Okay? Number one. Number two priority. And, last thing of number one is that getting the Word of God. You will have to fight to do that. Have you ever noticed, we have one of our families, Josh, just started Bible College in Baltimore. He said, my gosh, he said Monday night, Tuesday was his first class. He said Monday night, his child was throwing up, his wife got sick. It was crazy for him. He barely got out that door to go to Bible College. Everything is going to come against you to hear the Word of God. Everything. And there'll be valid excuses. And I say the excuses because I know they come right up against me. And it's like you have got to focus and say, okay, I must hear that this Word will save me somehow this week or next week, or it'll save me in the long run. There are times when if I'm ill and I'm not able, I do make use of that internet and I'll listen. I'll have to. This is not like a, oh, Natasha, my gosh, you don't outgrow church. I have to remind myself of this, that Jesus Christ walked on the earth. As long as he walked on the earth, every Sabbath he went to church. This is the Son of God. What the heck could anyone say about him? Why would he need it? But he recognized his need to hear. I have to recognize my need to hear. Honestly, I have nothing to say at a Bible study unless I'm regularly listening. You would be able to tell. As one of the great pianists said, if I miss one day of practicing, I notice. If I miss 2 days, my friends notice. If I miss 3 days, my fans notice. If I miss hearing the Word of God, I know I go dry. I have nothing to say. And God is not special to me. Why? You could say, well, why should I have to keep that up? Because the whole world I live in lies in wickedness. If I walk out this door right now, what percentage of people I'm going to meet are people who are interested in God in their lives? So every day I'm rubbing against that. So it's very normal not to have God first. So therefore, I have to have steps in my life to keep him first as a first priority. That's like she said, does spiritual discipline save you? Save me from wandering. The second priority. Let me just say last thing about the first priority, and we'll come back to it at some point. Wash and repeat. And those who don't, you will find that your spiritual life will begin to stink. It will. Your spiritual life will begin to stink. And you will fight it and think it's anything else, but the reality is, it's just, if I don't have that first priority at hand, my life will stink. Second priority is what we call the body of Christ. It's each other. And I have seen people say, I'm going to isolate only the first priority. But that's not how Christ was. He walked the earth with 12 men, one was a devil, and among people. we need the body of Christ. Now, Ann Ortland gives an incredible example of what is that alike. So that is a homework assignment that someone will share, not now, but next week, they will share what example she uses to explain the relationship that the church and your family, what an example that she used that I thought was very good of how that relationship is supposed to be. So I'm not going to tell you that, but that's your homework assignment. It's her second priority. But I will say that it's so critical, and that most people love, and I really, she quotes her husband quoting from a sermon that I read, and basically most people, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1 says, let brotherly love continue. Most people stop loving each, they love to a limit. We don't say that to each other, but we do. We like say, okay, I'm going to love you to this limit, and that's it. Meaning, like, you've reached my limit. Now, here's the thing. As one mother said to her little daughter, and said, she was exasperated. She goes, I can't take this anymore. And then she says, well, then you should go down and rest. Okay. We will reach our limit, and we will need to go and take a nap. But we should, the just man falls seven times in a day. And one disciple said, how many times should I forgive my neighbor if they sin against me? Seven times? He goes, no, I get to fall seven times in a day, but I'm to forgive 70 times seven, Christ said. Isn't that interesting? So, and because it means that we're going to offend each other. If I have to forgive 70 times seven, that means that we're going to offend each other all day long. Because last I checked, people are not doing what I want them to do 99% of the time. You know what I mean? They have their own minds, and they offend. In many ways, we offend one another. We have to forgive a lot. But we must learn to love each other, because that relationship is so important. And that's why your homework is explained, because sometimes people have put the church against family and family against the church. They don't work in conflict to one another. She gives a beautiful example of how they work together. And that's why I want you guys to read it, so that I know that you know it. And because I thought it was well said and necessary. Because sometimes it can feel like, well, because some of us have our families in the church, and it seems almost easier. And then some have families not in the church, and some have the family in the church, but maybe the family isn't operating in Christ in the church. It's messy. But I just love her example. So that's our second priority, is each other. You know, each other. It's just, that's correct. And then the third priority is our ministry to the world. But I like the order of it. I really will have nothing to say nor desire to tell anybody in the world unless I have a relationship with God. And then I like to do kind of things together to invite more people to the party. So we invite people to the party, so to speak. That's what really soul winning is. I'm inviting you to the party. Or my relationships, I'm inviting you to the party. We minister to people outside, and we invite them in to the party. We do the best we can with that. And so those are the three priorities. If they surround your life, she speaks this. And I can tell you, that's 1986, having lived almost every school year, and it wasn't a school year, but just September, and then every January, and then usually every June, it's the same process I go through. And my priorities should dictate my schedule, not my schedule, my priorities. That's interesting, because usually we wonder why our schedule's out of hand and whatever, but it's because we let the tail wag the dog. Mm-hmm. Okay? That is absolutely letting the tail wag the dog. Okay? Priorities dictate schedule. And that way they'll always come in line. They'll always come in line like little chicks. My ducks are not in a row. Well, they would be in a row if there was a, if you had your priorities, they would line up. So if they if once they line up, it makes easy. I don't sit around like because my priorities line up with my schedule. I'm not. Certain decisions don't have to be made. I notice that when I have not had my priorities historically line up with my schedule, then I'm making decisions that I shouldn't be making, and eventually I'm going to make a decision to favor me. If I don't, if it isn't automatic for me to be in church on Sunday, every Sunday I'm going to decide whether I should go to church. So how many Sundays do you really think that I'm going to end up in church? The tail is wagging the dog. But if I know that, hey, listen, I'm supposed to be in church as part of my relationship with God, I don't care, you know, God's going to feed me there. There's the body of Christ there. Two of my priorities are a hit, or my life is a wreck. If I really knew my life was a wreck without that, then it wouldn't be a question. You know, I'm not going to let the tail wag the dog. But if I'm making, if I do the reverse, then I'm like wondering, why is everything crazy and I'm doing everything? And I realize because I am not being fed and I am not enjoying my life, that what's the point of being a Christian? You know, I mean, if I don't enjoy my maker, the one who saved me, I wanted him to save me from the crappy life that I had. But now I'm just living back in the crap. Rather than living, prioritizing. People think, oh, but this is the tail wagging the dog. Well, since I'm a Christian, I got to go to church and I'm supposed to be whatever, 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 and I'm supposed to do whatever. I look at people like that. I don't know what life you're living, but I could never do that. That's just not going to work for me. For me, it's no different than, you know, anything else. I think of a priority to put gas in my car because, frankly, the car will stop running eventually if you don't think of it as a priority. It's really basic. And I don't beat up the car, say, I can't believe you. What is the deal with you sitting on the side of the road? You get your act together. You know, and I don't say, like, I'm going to turn this car in, you know. And unfortunately, there have been women who have done that. To have the car towed back to the dealer, true stories, wow. And said, I can't believe it. There's something, you gave me a lemon, I need a new car, yada, yada. And it just didn't have any gas in the tank. Now, that's stupid, right? And that's stupid. But we can be the same way. I tow me back. I don't know what's going on with my life. It's such a wreck. And I'm, you know, and I'm like, ah. And then you just ask the person three basic questions. For me, most of the time, I'm going to point them back to, no, no, no. I know you should be doing this and this. I'm like, no, it's not about I should be doing this. I don't go to church because it's on my my list of legalism, the law I must do. I'm like, I go to church because I'm like a car. A car is desperate for gas. Mm-hmm. It's not something that it can have or not take. Okay? A car is desperate to gas. Honestly, my body is desperate for food. Someone told me, through the years, I've counseled a lot of different people, and I work with young women, and there are certain things that young women go through. And one of them is their weight. And through the years, I'm pretty good at determining, you know, when people have a problem. And somebody said to me, this is years ago, that, oh, I'm really worried about this person because they're anorexic. I said, no, they're not. They're like, no, 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 you don't understand. I caught them starving themselves. I said, they're not anorexic. And they're like, really, like, I said... And so they're looking at me like, how dare you say that? I'm like, I've been doing this too long. That person loves food too much. Let them go one more day. You know, believe me, they do not have the willpower to be anorexic. And I was right. I'm like, oh my gosh. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm like, no big deal. I don't have that power. You know, it's like, I'm just saying that they don't have it. They love food too much. That's great. God forbid any of us to be anorexic and when it comes to our spiritual food. I want to love food too much. You know? I want to be, Latasha's not anorexic. You know what I mean? I want to love food too much. Like, it's easy. Now, I know, and unfortunately, and I have worked with anorexic women a lot. So I know the personality type and whatever, and I know when to worry. But a person who loves food too much, I'm not worried that they're going to fall into anorexia. I don't think that's going to happen. Like, my dog, Grayson, is never going to be anorexic. Ever. As a vet said to us once, he is completely motivated by food. He knows the sound of his dog food bag, new, brand new. And, like, when it comes, and he knows where it comes from. So that dog is never going to be anorexic. He's not going to say, because I babysat a dog once for a good friend of mine. And when the dog stayed with us, she was gone like almost 2 weeks. The dog was so depressed, he didn't eat. Not one time, not one nib. And I thought to myself, I don't have to worry about that with Grayson. He's never going to be so sad we're gone, he can't eat.
He'll eat more.
Yeah. God would have me be a spiritual glutton. Do you understand, like, where it's not going to be a question, someone says, oh, Latasha, I'm really worried, like, about you not wanting to, you know, have your Bible, hear Word of God, be around the people of God or whatever. And someone said, Latasha, are you crazy? I mean, I don't see that happening. That would be a high compliment to me, because I know I must be fed. Because, listen, I know the other side of me. You know, I know the other side of me, that if I entertain that life, that life will be a life of starvation. And like I said, I know the personality type that can be like an anorexic, and it can destroy. Many of you know of the famous singer. She's a folk singer with her brother, and eventually she died of that. She had taken it, and they had done it, destroyed her. And I've had students who destroyed themselves that way, of starving themselves from the nutrients. And that you would show something and say, no, I can't have that. No, you're killing yourself. And some had miscarriages because they thought they could get away with that kind of behavior, and that behavior destroyed them. I want to be a spiritual glutton, because that type of prioritizing will wag the tail. And you will not see, you could say, well, I've noticed that this particular woman is whatever, seems very relaxed about, like, calm and collected, and knows about their schedule and what have you. I would dare say that if she's a spiritual woman, it's because her priorities are in place. It's not so much, and you can say, but can she be very busy? Can she have a lot to do? Yes. And maybe, here's the interesting thing, she may not get done, but all the things that you would like her to accomplish, or she would like to accomplish. There isn't a day that I put my head on the pillow that I go, that is great. Everything is done. Not a day. But the beloved lay down their head in peace, because he gives his beloved sleep. Because the sleep of the laboring man is sweet. There is this idea, the laboring man, the idea is that they sowed their field, they did their job. And you know, the only job I have is not to teach in that school, not to run that school, not to do whatever, not to take York. I have one job, and that is those priorities, to get me first with God, and to have him as the lover of my soul, and then the body of Christ, and then the world. And so I will love them. And so I love what the work of God. But, I mean, I appreciate it, but I am obsessed with God. Because if I am not, I've seen that. I'm a mess. And nothing will satisfy me when I'm like that. Nothing. It's like, I don't like that. It is an emptiness that nobody has ever been able to fill. And that is a form of desperation. I've always believed that the best, if you state a woman should be in at all times, is desperation. Because when I'm desperate, then God fills me. It is, and it's actually the verse before, the bird who wanders from her nest, which we said was what? Proverbs. Yeah. The verse before. The full soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. What that means is that when my soul is full of me, I'm not going to want God. When my soul is full of me, church will seem like one more thing I'm supposed to do. Quiet time will be like a thing I'm supposed to do, being with the people of God, because I'm full of me, I'm full of my schedule, the tail's wagging the dog. But to the hungry soul, my priorities are set. Whatever comes in my schedule is sweet, because you can't knock out my relationship with God. You can't knock out my relationship with the body of Christ. You can't change me that way. It's an amazing thing. It's a way of peace. And for a woman, we can resist it our whole lives, but I pray, at least for all of the women in this room, including myself, that we are not like the thief on the cross. That we don't waste our entire life and come to the end of our lives saying, I wish I had done more. And when I mean done more, I wish I had known God more. It's like, I wish I had known the man. It would be like getting married and saying, I really wish I knew him more. We'll go to heaven, but there's that something about wishing I had not wasted time here on the earth, or the thief wishing I had known what it is to live a life full of him. So those are the three priorities. That will basically take you, if I believe, through chapter 2. And then I really would like that one homework assignment to be explained. And, any questions or what have you? Or comments? Or
you said you can get that book online?
Yes, Amazon.com. Yeah, you can order it used. You can order it,
It like a digital version, though, or you like I like paperbacks.
Okay, me too. Okay, yeah. No, unfortunately, fortunately, there only are paperbacks, okay. And I like them too because you can. I would prefer. I mean, I would love it because then people can like I said, page 22, whatever. There's something about it. This stays in my This has stayed in my library since 1986. Okay, so. The people who know of this book in the room have known it because of me. Because it's one book I absolutely tell people you must read. And then people around me know it. When you've got a book that was written such a long time ago, and you've still got, on a borrowing basis, has a 400-person waiting list, there's something, I think women know they need something. There's something to be said. And that this thing is still in print. God really used this woman, and when I'm in heaven, I will thank her because these things I needed to keep straight in my life, and it's a place you always can come back to. Well, you'll notice that the rest of the book, I mean, she's downright practical. It'll dress everything. It'll cut a little bit, but in a good way, and I think we all want a little bit of a cut. You know, sometimes, because we're realizing, hey, this is not working this way, so obviously, you know, like when you join an athletic team, I can tell you, you join knowing that you're a little out of shape, or a lot out of shape, and you join knowing that that it's not just about winning, but it'll get you in shape. This is a book of getting you in shape type of book, and it will help us in our life, in our fight of life, and that's why, like I said, I'm not going to rush through it, I want to think it through, but I would say, your homework assignment, accepted, that also just thinking, you know, maybe about those three priorities. And because these are the things, like, maybe the things I'm not so great at or why my life is a mess or whatever. And the last thing I'll say is this. Don't believe the lie that it's too late. Because it'll sit there, and it'll whisper to you. It'll be okay for everybody else, but you don't understand. I've wrecked my life. You don't understand. I'm too busy. I'm under the weight of this. I'm under the weight of that. Don't believe the lie. The one thing I love about Christianity, I was telling somebody the other day, I am still fascinated with the idea that God makes all things new, and he gives new beginnings in a moment. Mm-hmm. It still surprises me. There's a verse that says, can he make an end in a day? Meaning, like, can he change everything else around? Yeah. Nothing else. That's why I was telling somebody, that's why I'll never be a Muslim. I'll never be anything else. I'll never be an atheist. Are you kidding me? This is it. He is the only one who changes it all in a day. You want to be one of those things, you better get it right. You got to go through your steps. You got to whatever. With God, in a moment, I'm different. I was blind and now I see. I was deaf and now I hear. I was lame and now I can walk. You know, I was dead in this area of my life, and he can make it alive. So don't believe a lie that it's too late. I really like also when she wrote this book. Now, granted, I was a young person when I read it, but she wrote this book when she's having a hysterectomy. When she's in the end stage of basically of her life. Amazing to me. You know, I like that. That means it's a book that's timeless. You know, and she was excited. And so, yeah, any other questions, comments? Go ahead.
Just remember the small section where she was saying, like, how busy she was doing the work of God and just, like...
Are you in the beginning part? Okay, what was she saying? This maybe just before the revival? Yeah. And she was saying she wished she panted after God?
Yeah.
Okay.
Part.
Yeah, desperation. She wished that she was desperate. I remember that was something God spoke to me. I spoke it. I literally was asked to speak it at a women's retreat many years ago on desperation. And it spoke to me. And I realize this is the state I want to be in. Let me also say, desperation is not anxiety driven. It's just, you know, it's just desperation. It's kind of like my car. It is desperation is the idea that I can't have anything else. That's a fairly simple definition. You know, my car, if I want to put soda in my car, it's not, and say, okay, I got you, buddy. And I put a 2-liter bottle of soda in, it's not going to work, right? If I say, oh no, I'll at least water will do it. I'll put water in the gas tank. No, it's like, it's desperate for only one thing, gas. It's not anxious, you know, same idea. I'm just desperate for one thing and one thing only. And that's the only thing that will satisfy me and give me what I need. And that is himself alone and the priorities as he set forth. Amen?
Amen to that.
Okay. So let us think about our own lives. I want this to be meditative. I'm not trying, I don't want, if you will, long, hopefully we'll give like this type of stuff for us to think about for a week, come back, and by God's grace we'll be able to share with each other different thoughts. Hey, I thought about that this week. You know, maybe think in your life, where are these three priorities? And maybe God will give you something that you can minister to us next week about that, you know, or like maybe show you, like when you go to like a diet group or whatever, the first thing, or you go to the doctor, the first thing they give you is a little book. And they tell you, because you can say, well, I have no idea why I weigh 1,000 pounds. And they're like, are you serious? And you say, no, seriously, I have no idea. I don't even eat a lot. So then what the first thing they do is maybe some of you know, they give you a little book and they say, I want you to write down every day, every time you eat. Just go ahead and eat normal, but write it down. You know, by the time you come back with this novel, you know what I mean? That is a wake-up call, right? Because we can say, you know, I think I'm good. And then you could just say, okay, write down your day. Maybe try this with one day where it's the tail wagging the dog. For these three things, where are these three priorities in any day? And if you're thinking, well, I'm not sure quite what this fits in, and let's see. Now, I know we'd be all a little too embarrassed to read it to each other, mm-hmm. but maybe to write it down. Like, you know, you don't necessarily join with a group and start reading off your thing. So then at 6 a.m., I had a dozen eggs. At 7 a.m., I ate a cake. You know what I mean? It's like,
and a box of milk.
Yeah. We don't read it, but then they usually come back, tail between their legs. Okay, I see your point. Obviously, the adjustments must be made. You know, magically, it didn't, you know, just happen. You know, and then, like, you know, someone will always say, I have a really slow metabolism. And we're like, that's fine, except for the cake you just ate. You know, we all have, you know, have our things. And so we can say, yeah, God, I'm with you. God is first priority in my life. And then if I write down and 24 hours go by and thinking, that's interesting, you know. So now these things, like God will help us. That's the other thing I love about this. It's not meant to be a self-help course. It's meant to be a God help course. So God will help us. God will show us, and then you'll see that little things can do much. Okay.
I just want to say, not necessarily specific to this topic, but I'm just so grateful for these Bible studies, and I don't know many women who will hold like a discipleship Bible study to really help women like have a real walk with God. And I've been listening to them, sitting in them for 15 years, and I know it's like saved my life, shaped my life, taught me how to walk with God, and like my life would be completely different had I not had teaching like this. So I just am grateful. It's very rare.
So 15 years or 1 year, or 1 minute, like, you know, it'll be great moment in heaven, right? The thief at the cross will sit there and be sitting right next to, say, Peter or maybe someone else. So it's, like I said, it's not too late, but it is true when you apply those principles, it can save you. But if it seems too late, it's not too late, because it will, rather than save you, it will transform you. And that's what we want, right? So if I've been practicing them or whatever, they have saved me. But if I have been not, then they can transform me. Amen?
Amen.
All right. God bless us.